We know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, since this is true of every accountable person, then how do we go about confessing our sin? Well, the 51st Psalm is an account of how King David confessed his sins, and it serves as a great example to us. David, of course, composed many psalms, and this particular one is a result of Nathan the prophet convicting David of his sins, both in committing adultery with Bathsheba and in his arranging the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. We read about that, and you can sometime, when you have a chance, read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. But we're going to see in this psalm, the 51st psalm, how David's repentance led to the joy of receiving forgiveness. And it is joyful, a time of rejoicing, when we do receive forgiveness. But there are several things, at least four, we need to understand from Psalm 51. First of all, the first three verses, we have to understand what sin is before we can ever confess our own. Let's read the first three verses of Psalms 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So the very first step is to understand what sin is. That this tells us right at the beginning that babies and toddlers and young people like that cannot possibly confess sin. Therefore, they're not sinners. They're not born with a sinful nature, nor are they born with Adam's sin, because they're not capable of understanding sin. So therefore, they're not accountable to it. But we see here that David uses three different words for this idea of sin in our text. He uses the word transgressions, which comes from a word that means crossing the boundary. So therefore, it's crossing the boundary of God's law and His authority. It is, in a sense, a rebellion. This is what I think John is trying to get across in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And if you're following along in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." See, it's the idea of going beyond God's law, going beyond His authority, rebelling against His authority. That's what lawlessness is. It's a rebellion. David also uses the word iniquity, which is a perversion or a distortion of what is right and true. So, it's knowing what's right and true, and then perverting it in some way, twisting it in some way, distorting it in some way. And then he uses the common word sin, which has the idea of missing the mark or falling short. This is the word that is used in Acts 2:38, where those people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Missing the mark, falling short, that's what they were doing. So by using three different words, David is emphasizing how deep and how far-reaching his sins are. He says his sins are all of those things. A missing the mark, a falling short, a distortion, a rebellion. David says, "My sins are all of those things." So the very first thing that's necessary is understanding, defining, knowing what sin is. And then we appeal to God's mercy. Notice he does that in the very first verse. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. David does not deserve forgiveness, and he knows it. That must be our attitude. We must know that we don't deserve forgiveness. There is nothing you or I can do that makes God owe us. We don't deserve forgiveness, and we need to know it. And notice he does not ask God to forgive him based upon how good he's been in the past. We should never go to God and say, God, forgive me, I've been so good in the past, I finally slipped up once. That's not what David does. David realizes he deserves punishment. He realizes that. And we need to as well. We need to understand we deserve punishment. So what does David do? He comes to God with honesty and brokenness. That's why he's pleading for mercy, is because he's broken. Because of his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah, he is broken. And so he's being honest. We must be honest with God when we confess our sins. We must be honest. And so he's pleading for mercy. Another one of David's Psalms, Psalms 4, he does this same thing. The very first verse of Psalms 4, David says this, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." See, we need to plead for God for His mercy, for His loving kindness, for His tender mercies, so that He will hear us. We don't deserve for God to hear us, but we want Him and we plead to Him to hear us. See, mercy implies that there's compassion. If you show mercy to someone, you're showing compassion for someone that's suffering or is in distress. That's being merciful to someone. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see God's mercy being shown. Ephesians chapter 2, these are some very well-known verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." See, His mercy doesn't run out. He's rich in mercy. "Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Rich in mercy. God showed compassion on us. We are suffering. We should suffer from our sins. We are in distress from our sins. Just like the Good Samaritan. Saw the man there by the wayside, been beaten up and so forth. What did he do? He had mercy upon him. He had compassion upon him. And did what needed to be done. God truly feels for us. He does. He feels for us. We need to pray like David does. In another psalm of David, the 25th psalm, we need to pray like David does in verses 6 and 7. Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7 says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Remember, remember, remember. We need to pray like David. So we need to understand what sin is, and then we need to plead to God for mercy. But that's not the end of the story. Then we need to actually acknowledge the sin or sins. Back to Psalm 51, verses 3 through 6. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So between the time of his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah and his confession of them, which was probably a few months anyway, the sense of those sins was always there. That's why he said, "My sin is always before me." And it should be. Until we confess those sins should be before us. They should be in our mind. That's what David says. And he says, "My sin is always before me." That question two is David was saying it was his sin. He wasn't trying to shift blame. He wasn't trying to rationalize his sin. He was fully aware of his condition. He was fully aware it was completely his fault. Wasn't blaming anybody. So God is not looking for excuses, but he's looking for honesty. He's looking for honesty. In 1 John chapter 1, I think this is very apparent. This is a great place to go for Christians when they are confessing sin. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. The Holy Spirit says through John, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." If we say we've not sinned, we are a liar ourselves. So again, God is not looking for excuses. He's looking for honesty. He doesn't want us to try and shift the blame or rationalize it away, to just admit we did wrong. Well, David had sinned against others. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. But ultimately, all sin is against God. David understood that God was watching while he committed his sins. David says in Psalm 51:4, "I've done this evil in your sight." In your sight. God is always watching. Every sin we've ever committed, God knew about and watched us while we did it. In Job 34, going back just a little bit in our Bibles, Job 34, verse 21, Job acknowledges this as well. Job 34, verse 21. Job says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." God is always watching. Always watching. Well, David feels, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth of an iniquity, and sin my mother conceived." David is using hyperbole here. David feels like there is so much sin in his life, they're so dreadful, they're so terrible, they're so horrible, it's like he's been sinning since birth. He wasn't born a sinner, he hasn't been sinning since birth. We already mentioned that's not possible. Nor does this in any way teach original sin. He's simply saying that my sin is so awful, it feels like I've had it all my life, since I was born. Sin affects the emotions. Sin affects the emotions. He says, "You desire truth in the inward parts." What does sin bring? Guilt, regret, remorse, pain, sadness. Those things are good if it leads to repentance. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7. So it's good to feel those things if it causes us to turn to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 and following. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. See, godly sorrow is good if it produces, leads to repentance. He says it can produce diligence and a clearing and on and on and on. So, repentance then is a change of heart. It's a change of your mind that leads to a changed life. This is what happens in Acts chapter 3. This is shortly after the beginning of the Lord's church that we have recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The 19th verse says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent therefore, be changed. Be changed. It's a resolve to reverse one's conduct and live for God. That's what repentance comes down to. There has to be a resolution. Well, David is not through. He has one more thing, he says, that's necessary. And he asks for cleansing. So he's acknowledged his sin, confessed his sin, repented of his sin. But now he says he asks for cleansing because he knows he's not cleansed yet. So going back to Psalm 51, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knew he couldn't cleanse himself. We have to realize that too. That it is beyond our power, it's beyond science, it's beyond technology, it's beyond everything to cleanse us. David knows that his sins have dirtied his heart. They soiled his soul. So he asked Jehovah to wash his sins away so he can be whiter than snow. That's what he wants. See, hyssop has a history of being used during the time of the law of Moses for cleansing. It was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. So it was a plant that was used to sprinkle that blood. It was also used to sprinkle the priest's purifying water, Numbers 19. So it had a history of being associated with cleansing and washing and forgiveness and atonement. So David here pleads for his sins to be purged. Why? So he could be free from their effects. He wished to be declared not guilty. He wanted to be counted among the righteous. In Psalm 32, one more of David's psalms, says this in the first two verses of Psalm 32. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in his spirit seat." This is the man that is forgiven. They're purged, they're washed away, they're erased. See, David had felt a brokenness due to his sin. It was so severe as if his bones were broken. So he desired a restoration. That broke. He wanted it to be healed so he could be restored to God. Well, for those of us living this side of the cross, our sins can only be removed and washed away originally when we are baptized. In Acts chapter 22, notice what Paul was told he had to do. Of course, he was then Saul. Acts 22:16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This is what he was told he needed to do. Ananias is there talking to him, and he talks to Saul, and he says in verse 16, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, calling on the name of the Lord is not just saying, Lord, save me. He says when you're baptized appropriately, what happens? Your sins are washed away. So the conclusion is they're not washed away, and you are baptized. Of course, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He says the same thing. He says there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And then he describes what that is. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not like taking a bath because you're going. He says, good conscience toward God. And it has power because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, wouldn't have any power, and you and I couldn't be saved. It is. It removes our guilt, and it considers us to be righteous. Baptism places us in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. This is made very clear. Galatians chapter 3, when Paul was writing to them, he says this in verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how did they get into Christ? They were baptized into Christ. And there's no other act in the New Testament that is said to do that other than baptism. So it places us in Christ. Well, by being in Christ, what does that mean? It means, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that we have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him, the context and the verses preceding is Jesus Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, forgiveness of sins. How? It was through His blood. So those of us this side of the cross, that's how we originally have our sins washed away. But then, when we look at 1 John chapter 1 again, verse 7 says, and of course 1 John 1 is written to Christians, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And of course, we had just read how we needed to confess our sins, and He would forgive us our sins. So for the Christian, He doesn't need to be baptized over and over again every day. He must confess those sins, ask God to forgive him of those sins. Well, finally, all those desiring to experience the joy of salvation learn from this psalm. It is a tremendous psalm about forgiveness, about mercy, about confession, about cleansing. If your sins have produced brokenness in you and you want healing, then we certainly want to encourage you to obey that precious gospel. I thank you for listening in today. And if you have questions, we certainly encourage you to go to our website, GranbyChurchOfChrist.org and GranbyChurchOfChrist.com, and leave those questions. Now we're going to have our invitation song. Let's stand and sing, please.